Well, I have never preached a message on insurance, so this will be a first for me. And using some of Dave Ramsey's theme, and in last week's bulletin, if you recall, I had it titled Clause and Effect. Now, it really doesn't tell about what kind of direction we're going, but although insurance clauses and such. And out on the sign I have, is insurance not trusting God? You're kind of limited with what words you can put up, but the thought of what is the role of insurance for Christians? And our theme then tonight for those in the Dave Ramsey class is insurance. And so we're using that, and I'm not duplicating what he has for this evening. He has a lot of more specific things about insurance. But I want us to ponder that question of the role of insurance. There's a whole variety of insurance. There's homeowners, renters, insurance, auto insurance, health, disability, long-term care insurance, identity theft insurance, life insurance. And insurance is really, the purpose of it is that transferring of risk or risk management. Jesus said this. Now, one thing is you're going to have trouble in this world. John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And so, he's letting us know, I'm with you always, but it doesn't mean that we will be completely insulated from the effects of a sin-stained world. There's an uncertainty in this world. We read that from James 4, verse 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? Your mist that disappears, that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and don't do it, it is sin for them. So in this world, you have trouble. In this world, there's uncertainty. And what I shared last week is last time all reports and statistics, whereas 100% of the people will eventually die on this earth. That's the grim statistics. And we don't want to think about it. Unless Jesus comes back and takes us to be with him, all of us are going to die. So we know that that's an ultimate for us. So we go back to, should Christians have insurance? And I Googled that. I kind of like doing that and doing searches on it to see what comes up. And so BethelMinistries.com caught my eye because I've been going to Bethel Seminary and graduating actually this spring. Excited about that after a long 7 or 8 years. Kind of a slow learner. So I thought, well, maybe this is Bethel Seminary or Bethel University. I thought, no, it's not. I thought, well, maybe it's Bethel Church, Redding, California, Bill Johnson, a ministry I respect. And it's not. It's this gentleman named Harry Bethel. And so he writes, everybody needs God, but no Christian should buy insurance. And he's got some scripture verses, Psalms 118:8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. And he writes, the world system under God's sovereign hand is controlled by Satan, who has devised many schemes to get man to conform to the ways of the world and rely on the system rather than God. So he sees insurance as kind of the devil's system and stay away from it. He also uses Romans 12:2. The Lord told us through the Apostle Paul to not be conformed to this world, to the pattern of this world. And finally, Philippians 4:19. God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. After all, we follow the one who has got a cattle on 1,000 hills. So why should we be banking ourselves with insurance? And early in my marriage, I agreed with Harry Bethel. Absolutely. I felt it's the Lord, and he like has a bulletproof vest on me, and sickness and disease have nothing over me because I have Jesus. And he's going to protect our stuff, and he's going to protect our home. And that's how I lived. And that's what I believe. I particularly put this one up here and encourage you to go to BethelMinistries.com because there's a lot of great information on the internet. There's a lot of great tools and Bible studies for you to use that you can grow in your spiritual walk and your transformation. This is not one of them. He uses Scripture, and he makes a point, but honestly, Harry's whack. I'm just going to say that. Because I like going on, well, who is Harry Bethel? And I go about Harry Bethel and his ministries and what he's doing and why he's doing it. And here's what I found and discovered about Harry Bethel. This is a person kind of reviewing him and saying, and all of his reviews are glowing and warm, and I'm reading. I'm down about Harry Bethel, and you know you got that slide bar down there, kind of indicates how big the page is. And I'm about a tenth of the way down, and I've read quite a few paragraphs about Harry Bethel. And I thought, I wonder what the rest of this is. It's comments. And I thought, I wonder if people think Harry's as whacked as I think he's whacked. And all the comments were glowing. I mean, he had just this column after column after column of, Harry's blessed me. I've never had such amazing teaching in my life. So here's a person who writes, of the thousands of true Christians to whom Brother Harry has ministered on a one-to-one basis over the past three decades, he has not found one other Christian who has been obedient enough to Jesus. 180 New Testament commandments to be filled with the Holy Spirit and love Jesus enough to meet the three conditions to become his learner, his disciples. And Harry has that out there kind of as a, I will give you a huge reward if you follow these three conditions. I thought, what are these three conditions? And he's the only one that has done it. So I thought, in the nation or the world? And the three conditions are that passage of hate your mother and father, the passage of carry your cross daily, and then the third is literally give up everything and follow him. And I did later on in the week found somebody that goes, Harry, and the website heading was kind of like, Harry Bethel is a psychopath. And I think that's kind of true. This is overwhelming proof of the worst apostasy of true Christians the past 2,000 years, he writes. Because they refuse to love the truth so that they will believe the lie, the soon coming mono-being antichrist. And he talks about these mono-beings attacking and afflicting him, which I thought, I wonder if he's referring to them as like angels and demons are mono-beings. And this other person that thinks he's a psychopath says Harry's identifying psychopaths as mono-beings. They don't have a soul or spirit. They just have a body. Anyhow, I put that on there to say, use the internet. There's a lot of great tools, but there's some whacked out people out there. And just be wise, because here's a valid point. As much as I think he's whacked, he does have a point here. We're supposed to trust God. And that's how I had believed early as a follower of Jesus Christ. So what's changed? Well, five children and responsibilities has me looking at life a little bit differently. So I think we can go back to that question, should a Christian get insurance? And this is from gotquestions.org that says, Christians often struggle with the question of whether to get insurance, and if doing so demonstrates a lack of faith. This is a healthy struggle, and believers need to examine the scriptures and come up with an answer they can defend biblically. And it goes on to say that you're not going to find in the Bible, thou shalt have insurance. You're not going to find, thou shalt not have insurance. So how do we find out? It says, use biblical principles. And then it refers to Romans 14, where Paul is talking about not food sacrifice to idols. He's talking about holy days. Some consider this day more holy than the other day. And they're saying, you decide in your heart. So this day is a holy day to you. And some will say, every day is God's day. This is the day that the Lord's made. So this day is not more holier than this day. And others say, well, yes, there are. There's feasts and there's Sundays and there's the Sabbath day. And they're saying, you decide in your heart. And it's similar to the meat sacrifice to idols. Some would say, we're having a barbecue. Go down to the market. But for goodness sakes, don't buy any meat sacrifice to idols, because that will taint the whole party. And others say, you know, what are idols? They're nothing. They're false gods. I believe and embrace the true God. I'm going down the market. Whatever meat I buy is what I buy. We're going to throw it on the barbecue, and we're going to have a great barbecue. And it's really deciding your own heart. And if you're convicted and if you can't buy meat sacrificed to idols, don't. I'm saying in this aspect of insurance, follow Romans 14. And if you're really convicted that compromises your faith and belief in Jesus Christ, well then no. There are some insurance we must have. If we drive out of this parking lot without auto insurance, what? We're breaking the law. And if we get in an accident, we suffer the consequences of driving without insurance. All of us are required by law. And so if you want to be a law-abiding citizen, and I think every Christian should be a law-abiding citizen, even though Brian's not carrying a badge anymore, all of his colleagues would want us to be of that. There's other insurance that are mandated. I think if you have a brand new mortgage on a house, you're required to have what? Homeowners insurance. Until maybe at a certain level, if you have half of it paid off or something on that order, then you've got an option of not having. So we are required by law to have some insurance. Well, what about those other insurance? This website went on, first, let us agree that insurance is not specifically mentioned in the Bible. If something's not specifically mentioned in the Word of God, we must draw from principles. Romans 14:5. One person considers one day more sacred than the other. We talked about that. Here are some biblical principles to guide us. We're to obey the authorities over us. Thus, we're required by law to have insurance such as auto liability. And then I added also house insurance, one of a mortgage loan. We're also to take care of our families. Thus, we should plan ahead for the future benefit of our families. This could include preparing for the undeserved and unforeseeable early demise of a parent. Life insurance can be seen as a lack of faith or love of money or prudent planning or possibly wise stewardship of funds. I invite you to turn to Genesis 41. We'll look at the story of Joseph. So Genesis, very first book of the Bible. One of the easiest ones to find, I think. So Genesis chapter 41, and here's the storyline. Joseph, the technicolor coat. Joseph, favored by the father, and the brothers were jealous, threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him. One brother convinces not to kill. So they sell him to traders traveling through, and off he's sold into slavery. Potiphar, who's a captain of the guard in the Pharaoh's palace, hires him, and he's promoted. God blesses him. And yet he's then thrown into prison. Why? Because Potiphar's wife made an accusation. Joseph is making advances to me. There he is in Pharaoh's prison, and he interprets dreams of two of the prisoners. One of them gets out, forgets to put in a good word for Joseph until several years later, when the Pharaoh has a dream. And so Joseph is brought out of prison. I'm assuming they cleaned him up a little bit to make him presentable to Pharaoh. And that's where we find our story here in verse 28. So we're going to read about 11 or so verses. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of a great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. But 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten. And famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of the good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning as wise and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this event recorded for us to draw some principles on today. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be that guide in our lives regarding insurance. In Jesus' name, amen. So he's saying there's going to be 7 good years and 7 really bad years, and the bad years are going to be worse than the good years. So take 20% of the crop, put it in the storage, and bank it up for those lean years. And Pharaoh says, that's a great idea. And all the officials agree, this is a good plan. If this is going to happen, let's do it. What can we lose? And then he says, can anybody be found as wise as this guy? And I imagine the officials were quiet now. I mean, they were great. Yeah, this is a great idea. But here he is, a prisoner. He's not Egyptian. He's Israelite. And he's going to get promoted from prison to be over them. Not just over them. Egypt was the most powerful nation at that time. And Pharaoh's saying, only myself will be ahead of you. Everything else you say, Joseph. There had to be something resonating within Pharaoh this whole time that he's hearing Joseph interpret this dream. But here's his plan of storing up. So if I go out and on a sunny day, I buy an umbrella for a day that it may rain, am I doubting God? Am I being a disservice? No, absolutely not. And in some aspects, that's how we should look at insurance. Kind of banking up for that rainy day. It's that passage that says, in this world, you will have some troubles. I am so super optimistic. And Connie knows that. She will pack the umbrella and the rain suit, and I won't when we go on a vacation or something, because it's always going to be nice when we're vacationing. And she's like, no, it's not. We're probably going to have rain some point in some way. And so you ladies getting ready for the Boundary Waters trip, so you'll encourage that you have a rain slicker or something just in case it's not bright and sunny. And I'm kind of that naive. Well, it's always bright and it's going to happen. But the reality is, you know, that trouble happens. And I don't always have that armor-proof Kevlar over me. And why is that? It's because God has made a decision, and he said, this is the best way to have this world run. And that's a loving freedom is given to people to be good or not be good. And at times God steps in very intentionally and protects and provides and guides, and other times he says, I'm not going to step in. So he's not like a creator that's wound the clock up and then put it on the shelf and he's standing away, letting it tick down to the end, and then he'll step in. He is a God who interjects and has a force active, but not every situation is he coming in and resolving and protecting. And it's difficult because my theology, my understanding and embrace of God is that he's a good God, and that there's something I have and my family have that unbelievers don't have. That's his protection, his provision, his love, his guidance. I tell my children when they go in the interview, you've got an unfair advantage because you have the Holy Spirit in you when you're interviewing. And I think you have favor from God. But there's a reality. We live in a sin-stained world. And I may be healed from this sickness and this disease, and then there might be a time where I am not. And so here's this nation that's going to undergo a great bumper crops for 7 years, and they're banking that and they're storing that. And then those 7 lean year comes. And what's remarkable, if you read in, I think, chapter 43, where he's selling this crop off to the Egyptians and to others that are coming in. Eventually, they run out of money. And they're selling themselves and indenturing themselves. They're selling their land. The Egyptians are selling their land. And then they sell themselves. And he's promised then in this whole dire situation of, we have your land now, but I will give you, you bring 20% of your seed in, but you'll get 80% to replant. And the whole story of Joseph's family coming in here. But for us, it's this whole aspect of being wise and some risk management and putting our trust ultimately in the Lord. I want to read this. There's 3 passages here that we can look at, Bible verses that support buying life insurance or buying any insurance. Proverbs 6 through 7, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. Proverbs 13:22, a good person leaves inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. So something of investing, of saving for that next generation, grandchildren. Here's a key one. We're going to go back to this. 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Some of your translations will say worse than an infidel. This is from mountainretreatorg.net. For example, having trust that God will care for us does not mean that we can walk across a busy street without looking both ways, trusting that God will stop all the cars. It doesn't mean that we can swim in an alligator-infested river, trusting God will shut the alligator's mouth. It doesn't mean that we can walk through a neighborhood of thugs with $100 bills hanging from our pockets, because we also have common sense and responsibility that comes with trust and faith in God, so one works with the other. It's that relationship, what's faith and what's foolishness. So this argument that if we take financial action to care for ourselves or our family, then it's a sign of a lack of trust, is fatally flawed. So having faith and trust in God does not mean that we'll never have serious sicknesses, accidents, or unforeseen calamities that require additional funds. And if that is the case, then wisdom should have us prepare for that eventuality if we're able to do so. And it's not that they might come, but because sooner or later, and this author writes, they always come. And I don't think they always come. I think there's people that walk through this world like that spiritual Kevlar, absolutely untouched by sickness, untouched by calamities, untouched by any harm or any mishap or any accident. So I wouldn't say that they always come. I think Jesus is telling his disciples, look, guys, in this world there will be trouble. And unless we're rich beyond the average soul, these both require a lot of funds we wouldn't generally have on hand. This problem is easily alleviated with having insurance. As good Christians, we need to understand that faith is not blindly going through life oblivious to our mortality and the massive expense left behind. Rather, it's having the God Spirit necessary to submit to whatever God brings our way. One last comment, and this is from Steve Diggs, who writes in crosswalk.com. I still remember a Christian radio program I heard a number of years ago. On this particular day, the host was visiting with an evangelist who traveled the country preaching the good news of Jesus. While I admired much of what he had to say, I was really disappointed by part of his presentation. At one point in the conversation, he began to brag about the fact that he carried no health insurance, that he simply trusted God to provide. That was me. I was like that. With that, he told a story about some health expenses that his family had incurred, and gleefully told about how other Christians had paid their bills. Boy, that fried me, he writes. Didn't this good man know about the biblical mandate to care for your own family? Paul went on as far to say that providers who don't provide for their families are worse than unbelievers. He goes back to that, 1 Timothy. So what do we do? So in the now what, I think, is that each one of you as a family needs to evaluate the what-if scenarios. What if a tornado hits? What if hail hits? What if I have an accident? What if death comes? John and I went to a presentation here at Dinesh and Rachel, missionaries that we had been part of sending prayer teams with a number of years ago, and their work in India and hearing of all that God was doing. But at this table, we sat with a gentleman named Dan Erickson, and Dan has a terminal lung cancer. And he says, it's terminal. I will die unless God heals me. So he's got chemo treatment that he's taken orally for the rest of his life, as long as his life lasts. And he told us the ages of his children. I think the oldest was 28 and the youngest was 8. Two marriages involved there, so different sets of kids. But he's looking at, you know, death is a little bit more reality to him than it is to me of something that's happening. He's a strong believer, believing in faith God's going to heal him, but if he doesn't. So his preparation is that no doubt is going through his mind of the what ifs. So what if a hail storm damaged our shingles, or what if a tornado took our house down? What if the car was in an accident, or it was in a medical accident? What if? Is my family provided for? Have we made some plans? What if death? Now, Connie and I, way too late in our raising of our family, got a will. And if both of us had had an accident and we're both in homecoming, our children would have been raised not by who we decided, but by who the state of Minnesota decided because of our lack. And so this aspect of planning and preparing ahead, I think, is just being wise. And then pray. You really go before the Lord and say, you know, what insurance should we carry? And what can our budget support? And then how much should we carry? And too much, too little, and it's neglect. But then too much, and you start tipping into greed. Well, I want, you know, the house paid for. That's fine. That's great. But if it's like the house is paid for and, you know, millions so that my family will never have to work a stitch, then maybe that's not the best. Especially if it's at the expense right now, that breaks your budget. And so it's going before the Lord and saying, okay, God, what can we do? And What have you called us to do? And then each one of us wrestles with that with the Lord. And I know this evening Dave Ramsey will be kind of specific about some things of particularly never looking at insurance as an investment. This is insurance, not investing. Those kind of basic things. But each one kind of wrestling through of what should I have? Do I need identity theft insurance? I'm not a big enough fish, I don't think, for people to want to steal my identity. But some might be in their work that's an important thing. All right, taking it home. What should I take home from all of this? You've heard it before. Have $1,000 of emergency budget ready, because cars and trucks break down and need new tires, and teeth have fillings that fall out or need filling. So have $1,000. And secondly, have a written budget. Now, these are two key things. If you're still stubbornly holding out, give up. Have these things. They'll be beneficial for you and your family. And then thirdly is dumping debt, and that's just getting rid of credit card debt. And fourth, what we looked at last week was power over purchases. And especially those major purchases, whatever, you know, level for you, if it's over $100, over $500, that's a major purchase. That there's agreement between spouses, family members. Yes, we're in agreement to get this. And maybe taking an overnight or a day rather than it being a, you know, what do you call that, rash purchase at the counter. Spontaneous, impulsive, that's the word. An impulsive decision, having 24 hours to think about it, pray about it, it could be a good thing if it's a major purchase. So power over your purchase. And finally, insurance provision for your family. I want to close with Hebrews 11, verse 6. Says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So he's asking, does this please God? Does my heart, I know for my wife, for Connie, there was a part of her heart that wanted to honor her husband, but was very uncomfortable with not having adequate provision. And now her place is in a heart that says, I'm glad we have some steps that provide, you know, that don't put us at a risk. So does this please God? If I have all my attention on this insurance and this big cash out or something, then I'm not having faith in God. But I have this saying, I've been responsible. I have family members to care for. And I know some that are in more senior years. Their thoughts are differently because their children are adults. But their thoughts are, okay, rather than having to have family members make those funeral arrangements, I can do some of that now. And get ready now. That's more their world. Let's stand, please. At the end here, the church has bought a book for each mother that's here as a blessing for you this Mother's Day. We are so thankful and grateful for your role in our church, in our community. John and Betty is going to be available for prayer. If you have any prayer needs following the service, come up and get prayer from them. Let's pray. Well, Lord, you know I've never preached a sermon on insurance before, but I thank you for what you've let us learn here today. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our guide. And that when we come to you and we wrestle through these things of trust and not trust, and where do we put our hope? And what's responsible provision and protection for our family? And what's risk management and what's not? Now, Holy Spirit, when we put our hands up to you, you guide us and you lead us so true and so right. And Father, your word is true. That says your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. And we just Pray that these passages we've looked at this morning will be that. And Lord, I pray also for protections of a young believer going on the internet and following down a trail of really some false teaching, false hopes, that you would bring discernment and you would bring warning flags to them, and that we grab hold of some things, and some teachers just have some poor things, and it's like you eat the meat and spit out the bones, and there's some things to spit out. And Lord, protect me from having too many bones going out from this pulpit, from this place of message. We thank you. We love you. Our hope and trust is in you. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.